Oh, wait a minute. I think they're
in the lot.
No, there. I think I put them on the table. I had a couple left. And I have another handout that I don't want to give you yet because I don't want you studying it while I'm talking. Okay? I mean, that's fair enough, right? But so I don't forget, I'm going to put them right here. It's Why Christians Believe in the Trinity. I'm not so sure there's enough copies of everybody. I hope there is.
We can run copies that.
Yeah. If anybody, if you're crying in the lobby because you didn't get one, Cargill will make you a copy.
That's right,
right? Yes. Okay. All right. This is such an easy subject after 38 years of practicing it. it's like falling off a log for me, and I don't know, some of it might sound difficult for you, but I guarantee you, if you just keep notes on this and even think about practicing talking about this to people, to yourselves, you know, amongst yourselves. And before you know it, you'll be comfortable with the words you need to use to talk to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And in fact, by the way, it's no different than talking to a Buddhist or a nudist or anybody else. It's if somebody from Baha'i comes up to you at the gas pump and says, "Hey, did you know they found the body of Jesus?" What are you going to do? You know, you just say, "Oh, get away from me. I've got a church," right? But that's not the proper response. The proper response is, "Tell me more about it. How did you come to have this knowledge? And how can I verify it for myself? Because after all, that would debunk everything I believe. That's important to me." And so you take the person's side and you work with him until you get a chance to, and you ask him how he came to believe that. And then you get a chance to tell him how you came to believe what you believe. It works like a charm. I've never, ever seen it fail. Anyway, first of all, in your outline, I mentioned here, what can new Christians do safely? Let's say when Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons come to your door. Is there anybody here that would consider themselves a new Christian? Nobody? All right. Well, you're all veterans then. You should. Now, I could probably skip this first section, except that I want to give you this warning for people who are new Christians. If you hear of a new Christian, in fact, when I was a new Christian, Mormon missionaries were coming to visit me for 3 whole months. They were supposed to do it in 6 weeks, but I hung in there with them three months. A friend of mine heard that I was entertaining Mormon missionaries, and he came to my rescue. He gave me a little book about Mormonism. He didn't have to know anything about it. So this is number one. You know, watch out for new Christians. And warn them that they should not be entertaining Mormon missionaries. Those kids have a very crafty, deceptive tactic at your door that not everybody can handle. I was a hardhead, or I might have been a Mormon. I don't know. But the thing is, any new Christian can just get himself informed. You know, just go ahead and learn what you need to know to avoid these deceptive religions. And you can help them if you know a new Christian visiting with Mormons. I would suggest you just give them that little yellow card that we passed out last, or that we had on the table last week, last Sunday. And that's all you need. It's a very simple comparison. You know, here's Mormonism and Christianity. They can't both be right. It's as simple as that. And even, believe it or not, a lot of new Mormons don't know the essence of their own faith, the very basic tenets of their faith. They just, I've met a couple already during this pageant. I've already met two Mormons who just did not know that their God used to be a man. I mean, And you learned that Sunday, right? Everybody got that. Okay. You know, if you just remember that one fact, you don't even need the literature. All you need is one or two facts to warn somebody. And then network with other people. Like, let's say you got a new Christian who's going headlong into, you know, talks with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Call somebody that can, you know, give more help than you can. It's a piece of cake. That way you can let somebody else do the heavy lifting too. All right. But I say you need to tell those people don't play with fire. Don't invite Mormon missionaries into your home. But when any of you, if you don't want to invite them in, at the very least, don't just brush them off, because that builds up their faith. They see that their church teaches them, their organization teaches them that's persecution. And they're to expect persecution. If you're doing the right thing, you're in God's will, you're going to be persecuted, right? So for a Christian to persecute a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or anybody at the door is just plain a waste of a mission at your door. It's just a waste of an opportunity to literally help educate that person by inviting them in and talking to them. But again, in the case of new people, you want to just keep a brochure by the door to hand them the Mormon missionaries. One of them that's meant to be given to Mormons, not necessarily one that's meant to be given to Christians. That's a pretty easy thing to do. Most people have a mail table or something. You can just leave a couple of brochures there. And when they knock on the door, look, you know, I don't know too much about this, but how about don't let them in the door. Just give them a brochure. Yeah. Well, now, if I'm going to talk about when you might want to talk to them. In fact, I would say you should at a certain point. I'll get to that. I usually jump ahead of my outline, and you've already helped me with that. All right. Anyway, so the Bible tells us, by the way, all of us, including those new Christians, you need to urge them to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. I think that's 1 Peter 3:15, and then 2 Timothy 2 talks about do your best to know the word, and I'm going to just paraphrase, but so that you can be a workman who need not be ashamed. I mean, we're supposed to know our Lord's word so that we can share the good news. I mean, you can't give out good news if you don't know the good news, right? Pretty easy. Now, mature Christians. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is all you guys, right? Every one of you. All right. And look, still, I was talking to the wife of a pastor who's on the board of directors of CRC out at the Hill last night. And she said, Tom, I'm just not comfortable with that. You know, I was talking to her about what she should do when Mormon missionaries come see her. And she said, I can go in with my husband, you know, and he does a wonderful job, but it's just not me. I'd rather be behind the scenes. Okay. But I'm telling you, even if you're a behind the scenes person, you can do what I'm going to suggest. And it is so easy. It might, if you're not used to doing this, you might find it intimidating, but if you do it, you'll get hooked. All right. I mean, first time I did it, I got hooked, and I used to be a very timid person, and not very talkative. Okay, so look, study the Trinity handout that I just put right here, and I don't need to look at it. This was prepared by a missionary to Mormons out west. And he put together a compilation of virtually everything the Bible says about the Trinity. And when you look at what's on that sheet, it makes a wonderful personal Bible study that will enrich your your quiver of arrows that you can use to plant the word in people. You know, when they say, "Oh, you believe in that Trinity?" Well, if you have enough information up here and you have it marked in your Bible and all that, you will have a blast with that. First of all, why do Christians believe in the Trinity? It demonstrates that there's only one true God, and obviously Isaiah 43:10 is a great passage to prove that. He says to Isaiah, "Before me there was no God formed, and neither shall there be after me." That's just easy math, you know. Only one. And if you quote that to a Mormon, that's what they'll have to conclude too. But when I read this passage, my wife and I were living aboard our sailboat for a time, and we were stuck with ourselves on Sunday, you know, and we just read the Bible together, which I thought was really super. When we got to Isaiah 43:10, she quit reading the Bible with me, because it goes contrary to everything that her church teaches her, that God has a grandfather and a great-grandfather and so on. So it's really clear, and 1 Corinthians 8:4 says there's no God but one. I mean, in Old Testament and New Testament, it's clear there's only one God. But then you got the Father is God, and in 43:10, that's good enough. And Jesus is God in John 1:1, and Holy Spirit is God. And we see that clearly in Acts 5:3-4, where Ananias lied, and I think it was it Peter who asked him, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" And then he says, "You haven't lied to man, but to God." So, I mean, anybody can figure this out. The Holy Spirit is God. So anyway, it's fairly easy to just show them the facts about what the Bible says. But that puts their brain in spin mode, and it just knocks them for a loop. How can you understand that? Well, there's a brochure out on the table called "You Can Understand the Trinity." And I don't know if Cardi agrees with it. But I'm certain that he's read it before and has given his endorsement. That brochure is a very simple illustration of why we can trust that there's only one God, but that he manifests himself to us in three different persons. And it's not a systematic theology or, you know, anything all that highfalutin. It's a down-to-earth, you know, just man-to-man, woman-to-woman explanation of how we it's not, you know, when people say, "Well, we can't understand the Trinity, we just have to accept it by faith." And yeah, I've said that in the past, okay? I mean, it's, and you'll hear preachers say it all the time, but I disagree, and I think the Holy Spirit gave me that message. Essentially, what it amounts to is, no, we don't understand God, but it's his infinity that we don't understand. Once you've accepted that God is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient, how can you keep him from doing as many things as he wants, in as many places as he wants, as often as he wants? Okay, I mean, that little brochure says, for example, could Moses have heard from 6 or 7 burning bushes all at the same time? Surround sound, you know, that kind of thing. Is God omnipotent? Is he omnipresent? And can he do anything he pleases? Of course he can. And when you explain that to your Christian friends, even, or a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, they can see it. They can understand it. They may not agree with it. But I've had Mormon missionaries get up from the table after going over that brochure, and they say, "Well, thank you. At least, I mean, we don't agree, but at least we know what you believe now. You know, that God is infinite." See, their God is not infinite. Their God had a beginning. He was once a burping baby on another planet, became a man, sinned, died, or sinned, repented, died, resurrected, became a God. That's not the infinite God of the Bible. But once again, infinity blows my mind. How can I understand that God has always been around? It just doesn't make any, you know, how could that happen? But all of what we know, all of creation had to come from some cause, and he's it. So we accept it even though we don't understand it. But once you accept that, you can't say you can't understand the Trinity. See, does that make sense to anybody? Okay. I think we can have a lot more confidence in the Trinity itself, even though we might have, dare I say, we might have doubts about God's infinity. But you can't have doubts about his Trinity if you accept his infinity. I hope that's as clear as mud. Now, practice, I love this because people who are bold in sharing their faith to Mormons, they're also usually fond of using churchy language to talk to them. And you don't know for sure that they're going to understand your churchy language to begin with, because they've redefined almost every Christian term to mean something different anyway. I suggest that you practice, even in church, you practice explaining your faith in ordinary terms, not church lingo. Brother, are you saved? I mean, how many people who have never been to church are going to have a clue what you're talking about? But if you ask a person, hey, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Or do you know what happens after you die? They can understand that. It's down to earth. And you're talking, and it's non-threatening, by the way. You know, you say, are you covered by the blood or what? You know? Well, that kind of spooks people, and they say, oh, man, this weirdo, I got to get away from him. But if you say, God loved you so much that he paid a horrific price for it, that's a whole lot different message. And it actually might sound like good news instead of having blood thrown all over you, right? We got to think in terms of... I think it was Chuck Swindoll who says he writes for third graders or fourth graders. And that's sort of what we have to do, especially with Mormons, because their language is so confused. They don't know Christian terminology except in the Mormon dictionary. And you can't communicate accurately with them by using churchy terms. Okay. And by the way, that goes for atheists and Buddhists and Baha'is and everybody else, and former Catholics. My daughter's boyfriend is a former Catholic, and I'm witnessing to him, and I'm talking to him in the most basic, down-to-dirt terms. And he wants to go to church with me when I get home. I mean, it's cool. Anyway, so explain... explaining the nature of God without using the word Trinity is super important, because they've been taught that the Trinity is nothing but a doctrine of the devil, and they're so pickled in that teaching that your mere mention of it just turns them off. They just go sour on you. And but so if you use it. If you can also talk about the nature of God without using finite analogies, you know, we talk about, okay, you know, this room has a floor and walls and a ceiling. That's three parts, makes one room. That's kind of like, no, it's not like God. That's a finite illustration. God is infinite. And I know it sounds pretty cool to say it, but it doesn't really, I mean, what does it mean? An egg has a shell and a yolk and the white part. Is that what it is? But how can they understand God's infinity by that? I mean, but I promise you, if you read that little brochure on the Trinity, you'll have a third grader's impression of why we should believe that. Okay. Omnipresence. Oh, yeah, I already explained that too. Oh, I got way ahead of my outline. witnessing to Mormons and other aberrant groups without quarreling. Now, here's the essence of what I'm itching to tell you. First of all, of course, we prepare, those of us who know we're going to go into battle on the Mormon battlefield. We obviously prepared so we can answer questions, so we can dialogue with Mormons. Our main purpose is not to dialogue with Mormons. It's to protect Christians from falling into the error. But anyway, you need to know if let's say you want to prepare for next year's Mormon pageant. You want to call it a local mission trip, and I beg you to think about it, please. We have the biggest crowd out at the pageant this week that we have ever seen because the Mormons know it's their last 2 years. And we have the fewest number of missionaries helping them to see the truth. That just doesn't make any sense. We should have been, it's our fault, we should have been beating the bushes a year ago or as soon as we had this announcement to try to enlist as many Christians as possible to go out there and sit in the pageant and share your faith with them. And I'm going to tell you how you can do that real quick, pretty soon. So anyway, if you know what they teach, then they can't fool you with their Christian language. They say, God the Father, you say, well, could you tell me a little more about him, you know, and let them own what they teach about it. And then ask them, why do you believe that, you know? But if you know Mormon teaching, you know, and you can get it all from their little basic beginner manual, but even just knowing what's on that little yellow card, the little comparison of Christianity and Mormonism, just knowing the basics is very, very helpful when you start talking to them. I say when they come to your door, as soon as you notice who they are, say a quick prayer on your way to the door. Invite the Lord to be the manager of this meeting. And I always ask the Lord to help me make a friend when I'm headed for the door and I see it's the Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons don't come to my door anymore. I mean, for years and years, they won't. But the Jehovah's Witnesses will. And I just say a quick prayer. I mean, it doesn't have to be all day long. You don't have to get down on your knees and just, Lord, help me make a friend of these two missionaries. And when I get there, I invite them in. I mean, unless I'm literally on my way out the door to a meeting, and you know what happens then? Instead of saying, oh, no, glad I didn't have to fool with that. I got a meeting, you know. I used to do that, by the way, okay, just like most Christians do. And but now it's a thrill for me to just invite them in. And if I can't do it, like a couple of Jehovah's Witness ladies came to me just when I was on my way out the door to come up here to New York. And I asked them, I said, could we, in about 2 weeks, could we make a date? And they said, oh, yeah, we'll be back. So friendly, and, you know, they're not afraid of me. I didn't say anything negative to them. They know I'm going to listen to them because I want to invite them in. But I invite them in, and I start out with practicing good listening skills. If you start right out trying to teach a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, you're just battling uphill. You know, you're just actually wasting your breath most of the time. But if you, what I do is I listen to their lessons, whatever they want to teach you, as long as I can handle it. I mean, it to me, it gets to be kind of old because I've heard them so many times. But I listen as long as I can take it. And then at a certain point, and I think the Holy Spirit will guide you in this. I think he does me. And you're learning what they believe, where they came from. You know, sometimes they'll even actually share part of their own story of coming to their faith. But as they're talking, you're gleaning things you know, which will help you witness back to them later. If you're really listening, if you're chomping at the bit, waiting for a way to stick a word or two in here, you know, a criticism or something, you're not going to learn much. And so then you can tailor your witness to their needs. And it's amazing how helpful that is. Now, what I do is usually, you know, they'll be trying to teach me some things, and they'll ask you to read a really naive question, and you feel silly answering it because the answer is so obvious. And this is the way they get you saying yes, 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 you know. And but there's always something there that'll go crossways against the Bible. And so I'll just mention, well, that's interesting, but I've always understood the Bible to say so-and-so, you know. And you give them, and you let them read it out of their own translation. Most of the time it's the same. And they will typically brush it off. Oh, they'll give you some smoke screen why that doesn't count, you know. And when they do, you just let it go. I mean, you have no need to stop and do this. I mean, because that'll end your encounter with them. But if you just let them keep talking and answer them gently from the Bible, and then turn loose of whatever, you've already fed them the Word of God. And if they reject it right away, that's up to them. You don't have to defend it. And sometimes you will, but you don't always have to. Now, at some point, and by the way, this is exactly what I do when I go into the Mormon pageant. I sit to watch the pageant. They always send a pair up to new people, and they want to talk to you. And they want to get you to sign a referral card and get a free Book of Mormon with two Mormon missionaries in tow. And that's a good thing, because you can practice the same thing at home that you did at the pageant. Now, what I do is I ask them, I want to hear the rest of your lessons, but do you mind if I ask you a personal question? And, of course, what are they going to say? Yeah, sure. It's non-threatening. I mean, really. Well, one lady out at the pageant said, "Well, it depends on how deep you're digging here, you know." But she was joking with me, and she readily answered my question. I said, "Well, what were you like? What was going on in your life before you were a Latter-day Saint or a Mormon?" And she said, "Well, I was born in the church." Okay, well, then you have to shift gears a little bit. Well, okay, at some point in your life, you know, you grew up accepting your parents' faith, but at some point you owned it for yourself, I hope. You know what I mean? Otherwise, you'll still be just leaning on your parents. And most of them have a time when they've learned to... they've gained their own testimony of what they believe. And so they'll explain that, and then I ask them, how's that affected your life? What difference has it made? And then they'll tell you what benefits they've received from making the decision to follow Mormonism or the Watchtower or whatever it is. As soon as they're – and I listen to both missionaries, by the way. I think it's important to let both of them talk. First of all, that doubles your listening time. It doubles the time that you're honoring them by just being interested in their story. This is so crucial, you know, because when you listen to them, as soon as they're finished, you've got a right to speak. And I have had them ask me immediately, "Well, how about you, Tom?" They don't think. That they're taught that Christians don't have a relationship with God. They're taught that you just say a little prayer, get yourself saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. So what, you don't have to bother with good works or anything like that. And you go live like the devil, and that's it. Well, yeah. Well, so they feel very comfortable. Even if they don't ask you, like out at the Hill Cumorah last night, or Thursday night, they didn't ask me. So I said quickly, before they had a chance to get off on something else, I said, would you like to hear my story? And they, what are they going to say? I just listened to them for half an hour, you know? And I listened well. And by the way, Mormon security never once suspected that I'm a Christian witnessing to Mormons, because I wasn't even talking. See, it all the way around, it really works out well to just go sit in that pageant and let them come to you. It's very non-threatening. They're very friendly. They don't bite. And they want to be your friend. And you should want to be their friend. And by the time you've exchanged testimonies, you will be. Anyway, so I will do the same. I will repeat the same questions to myself. And I share my story with them, how I became a Christian, and how at first I was really a legalistic sort of fake Christian. And I tell them where that changed. You know, when, how did I become a for real follower of Christ? And when I pour my heart out about how the Lord has given me a new heart that, that just craves doing the right thing, that surprises them. And why wouldn't it? They've been taught all their life that I don't have that. But when they know I'm not lying to them. I mean, I'm half the time I get all emotional and start crying. Yeah, even when I talk about it, sometimes I just, it breaks me up. And I tell you what, you will see them tear up along with you. If you're wimpy like me and you cry, you don't have to cry. You don't have to fake it. But when they see how devoted you are to the Lord, you've done more for them than any Christian has ever done at the door, because they just don't. I probably mentioned this Sunday. They just don't hear Christian testimonies. This is so. And it's so simple, you would think that it would be routine, that this would be our first line of defense and our first line of attack is to share with them the good news.